looking at our theme, which is the church that Jesus built. And in our previous lesson, we were discussing what our obligation is regarding authority and how can one use the New Testament to establish authority. Now, I told you at the end of last lesson, we had two more questions remaining with regard to authority. The one is, are there limitations that are placed upon how far we can go in matters of religion? And the other one was, will having the same standard of authority allow us to guarantee unity among the followers of Jesus Christ? Now, to answer these questions, we want to first consider some warnings that are found in the pages of the New Testament. And we are always concerned about warnings whenever they come from God. Warnings have meaning and we want to give attention to them. First of all, we must never change the message from God. This is especially true with regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in Galatians chapter, well, where is, there it is. Galatians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so say I now again. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Even if we were authorized by angelic messengers, what would it be? It would be accursed, according to Paul. So therefore, we understand the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ must be preserved intact in its whole, without addition, without subtraction. Which brings us to the next point. We must not add to or take away from it. Well, we have a warning about this. At the conclusion of the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John writes, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Now, most people discount this because John is specifically speaking of the book of Revelation. And although this phrase here has a particular application to the book of Revelation, it is a warning that is consistent with others pertaining to the revelation of God's will to man. Look, for instance, at Deuteronomy chapter 4. At Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. This was Moses to the people of Israel. God's word is not to be diminished or added to. Again, we turn our attention to Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. So we realize we have no authority to go messing around with God's word, to take from it or to add to it. But we also have a responsibility to stay within the doctrine of Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 John 9. And there it is right there. 2 John 9 and verse 1. Listen to John. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. In this passage, the reference is to the doctrine of Christ, or doctrine taught by Christ along with his apostles. In the expositor's Bible commentary, it points out that this question of whether it's the doctrine about Christ or the doctrine of Christ is really of little importance. I never thought of it this way before. I want you to notice this. Notice that John holds both positions. He holds it is fundamental to the faith for us to hold proper views about Christ. Look at 2 John in verse 1. 2 John 1 and verse 7, For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess that Jesus is the Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. We have to be correct in our understanding about who Christ is. No doubt about it. It is also fundamental to the faith to obey the commandments of Christ. How can we dispense with the commandments of Christ? In 1 John 3, verse 24, John says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Thus, what John says here applies in either case. A lot of people make a big hoopla over this and say, "Oh, well, it's just a doctrine about Christ, not what he taught, not his commandments." Well, you can't get away with that. There's no way. Also, we have discussed this somewhat before, but I want to bring it back into perspective again. We must not allow the traditions of men to make the commandments of God of no effect. Jesus charged the Pharisees with vain worship. Vain worship. What did they do? Well, Mark 7, verses 5 through 13, the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And Jesus goes on and says, "You're hypocrites. And the Isaiah, the prophet, spoke of you and told the truth. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men, specifically washing of pitchers and cups and other things." And he said to them, "Listen, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And he specifically refers to a practice known as Korban. That is, that whatever my parents might be profited by me is a gift to God. I gave it to the temple. And so the temple has to take care of it. Well, that wasn't what God had in mind at all. And he says, "You have made the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you've handed down, and many such things do you do." Now, in view of this warning, we should evaluate our own religious practices. Think about it. Are they based upon the traditions of men or the commandments of God? If they are based upon the traditions of men, does our keeping them render the commandments of God of no effect? That's important for us to consider. We should always keep this in mind. The keeping of man-made tradition. In some cases, people keep the tradition of sprinkling for baptism. You ask them, why do you do that? Well, we always have. Think about it. We always have. What does that mean? It's a tradition. Or they may practice the use of instrumental music. Well, why do you do it? Well, we've always done it. They don't haven't evaluated it in the light of God's word. Now, another thing, another warning. We must not abuse our liberty in Christ. In Christ, we enjoy freedom, but we must be careful in our use of it. Listen to Paul as he speaks to the Galatian brethren in chapter 5, Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And again, down in verse 13 of the same chapter, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That's another warning we have to be really careful of whenever it comes to making application of biblical authority. And we must also be considerate of our brother's conscience. In Romans 14, I'm not going to read every word of this, but beginning about Romans 14 and verse 14 and going on through chapter 15 and verse 3, Paul talks about things that are unclean. And he says he was convinced by the Lord Jesus that nothing was unclean of itself. But there were some people who still considered certain things to be unclean. And to them, he says, it's unclean. Well, what does that mean? It means that your brother is grieved. He used the word grieved in the New King James Version, or caused to stumble because of your food. He doesn't understand that God has allowed everything. Now, he still thinks that this food you're eating is unclean. So he says, don't let your good be evil spoken of. What does he mean by that? What does he mean? Is it wrong for you to eat meat? No. But your brother has a problem with it. Now, you're going to be evil spoken of by him. So, what does he say to do? Well, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Do you get that? These are liberties that we enjoy in Christ, but he says that's not what the kingdom's all about. Now, let's see how he applies this. He said, he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God, approved by men. Let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which we may edify one another. Well, now, Paul, what do you mean by this? Well, he says, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Don't just go ahead headlong and say, I know it's all right, now I'm going to do it. He said, don't do that. Your brother is weak, and you need to consider him. All things indeed are pure, but notice these things which are evil for the man who eats with offense. He hasn't got his mind straight on this subject yet. Now, what am I going to do with this brother? Well, he says, it's good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Period. And someone says, oh, I gotta give up my liberty. Yeah, you do. Why? For the sake of your brother. He says, you have faith, you believe these things are okay, that's good. But have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. How would he condemn himself in what he approves? If he's, what he does is evil spoken of. That's right. Now, what is, happens if he goes ahead, this brother? Let me turn my phone off. Sorry, somebody's at my front door. Anyway, sorry. Okay, get back here to where I am. But what if this brother, this weak brother, is feels the pressure? He feels the pressure. Everybody's doing it. And he goes ahead and eats. Well, verse 23 tells you. He who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. Simple as that. For whatever is not from faith. Now, just a minute. This sounds weird. Whatever is not from faith is sin. It's not talking about faith in the sense of the faith that we have in God, the faith we have in Jesus Christ, but strong conviction. Whatever is not from strong conviction is sin. And then the reason I put chapter 15 in here, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Strong warning here. But we should need to be, or we need to be willing to forgo liberty rather than to destroy a brother. Paul deals with this in many places, but another place that he deals with is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Notice he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, same subject now. Anyone who sees you has knowledge and eating in the temple, idols in the, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat things offered to idols? What's the problem? Well, he thinks it's wrong to do this, and you're giving him encouragement to go ahead and do it, and he does it against his conscience. Now listen, verse 11, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Now, Paul wants you to sit there and think about that a minute. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, here he is again. I will never eat meat again, lest it make my brother stumble. That's very important. But we should not only ask something we've run across in this two readings here, haven't talked about it yet, but something we should always ask, not just is it lawful, but does it edify? Think about this. Is it lawful and does it edify? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. When we're thinking about something, are we thinking about just yourself, your own interests, or are you thinking about the interests of others? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. Go on down a little further there. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God and give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God, just as I also, listen, here's Paul, please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? Here it is. That they may be saved. That is the goal. Now, with such warnings as these weighing heavy on our hearts, we're more likely to approach the Word of God with the humility it deserves as we seek to establish divine authority for our service to God. Now, for our last question related to having the same standard of authority, will it guarantee us unity among the followers of Christ? Well, the problem is having the same standard does not guarantee unity. That's right. There are still challenges to face. For instance, which commands are binding today? Shall we obey this command or disobey this one or take whatever you choose? Some commands must be understood in limited application. We know that. Effort needs to be made to determine whether a command was intended for a limited time or to be universal in application. We have to look at the context and make proper application. Also, which approved examples are binding today? You know, we have a group of people who follow the same book we follow. And they claim to have no other doctrine, but they don't believe that examples are binding at all. That's right. One of their proponents says that Acts 20 and verse 7 is just an example of a place, but not binding as a, you can have the Lord's Supper any day you want it. So, we have problems with even those that agree that the Bible is our only standard of authority. But dear ones, a great deal, if not all, of what we learn about the church and its work and its organization is by example and not by precept. Effort needs to be made to determine whether an example should be understood as teaching a binding principle for the church to be observed by the church universally in every generation. The last thing is, when are necessary implications really necessary? Oh, we accept the Bible as a standard of authority. But we don't see that these implications that you call necessary inferences are really that necessary. People often infer things from the Bible and then call their conclusion a necessary implication. But it may only be possible that, or may only be that this is a possible implication. A possible implication. And not necessary. Now, these are the questions that challenge every congregation of Christians and every Christian in the congregation to find out indeed what the will of God is. What is it that we really need? Well, what we really need is the Spirit of Christ. There was an old brother by the name of Barton W. Stone who was promoting unity amongst Christians in the early 1800s. And he had some insightful words in an article he wrote in 1828. He says, "On no other foundation can the parties ever meet than on the Bible alone. Without note or comment, and in no other name will they ever unite, but in that given to the disciples at Antioch, Christian." And he was right. But all the professors of Christianity reject all their various creeds. But should all the professors of Christianity reject all the creeds and names and agree to receive the Bible alone and to be called by no other name than Christian, will this unite them? The answer is no. We are fully convinced that unless they all possess the spirit of that book and the name, they are very, very far from Christian union. End quote. In addition to agreeing with the same standard, which is the Word of God, as we've established, we need the proper spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, or chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Here we go. Paul tells Timothy to remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now listen to it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane babbles. Profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Study it and then rightly divide it. And I want to emphasize this has more to do with handling aright the scriptures, as some versions render this, than it does separating the Old Testament from the New Testament. That's not what the writer had in mind here. But Paul told Timothy that the servant of the Lord must be careful in applying the word. Listen to him, 2 Timothy now, chapter 2, down at verse 23. He said, "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they gender strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth." See? We need to have the proper attitude to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace that we read about in Ephesians 4, 1 through 35. And no, I'm not going to read all that. I know that you know what it says and you'll read it at your leisure, but that's what we need. That's what we need. We need to have the mind of Christ to be of one accord and of one mind. Look at Philippians, the second chapter and the first five verses. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now listen to this last part. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches us not only by way of direct commands, but by approved examples and by necessary implications. It is very helpful for us to understand that the principles of generic or general authority and specific authority are applied as we study. When something seems to be expedient to fulfill things that are authorized, we need to know that. We need to be able to determine that. And warnings throughout the scriptures are there for a purpose, to keep us on the straight and the narrow. But as valuable and as needful as having the same standard of authority may be, and indeed it is, we need to apply the proper spirit of love, patience, and humility as we grow together in unity in Christ. Question: what is our attitude toward the authority of God's word? This is a key point. What is your attitude? Are we willing to accept the authority of Jesus Christ as delegated to his apostles? To adopt the mind of Christ as illustrated in his sacrificial life and death? Again, our answer to this question will determine whether or not we are in the church that Jesus built. And if we are not in that church, we're not in the church he died for and died to purchase. The question is, have you been added by the Lord to his church? Acts chapter 2 again. We read it every week. Don't, Vicky, I'm going to keep preaching until you get it right. But that's what it says. People on Pentecost were told to repent, be baptized, every one of you. Why? Why were they told that? Because that was the way they could get the remission of their sins. That was the way. And that's the only way. And that's the only way we can get the sins we have carried around with us through our life remitted, forgiven once and for all, and have an avenue with God whereby whenever we stumble along the way, we can turn to God in prayer, ask for his forgiveness, and know that we can receive it. We hope the lesson has been beneficial to you, and I trust that each and every one of you will give proper consideration to it. I want to thank those who have came online to see us this morning in the Zoom session, and I hope that we will have a good turnout for our Bible class this afternoon at 2:00. Brother Evan Ward is going to be teaching the Bible class at that time. I want to turn the service now over to Edward. That's right.